While John was sharing, I was just thinking of that song, Lord, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, and we do. And you know, when we see God move, when he brings relief and salvation and forgiveness, oh, that's as good as it gets. And I praise God for his work. I want to mention a couple things before we get to this morning's sermon. Becky and I will be gone next week. We head for Duluth, so we appreciate your prayers at Pastor's Conference there. Also, pray for Becky. Her back has really been giving her some challenges, and we want to see that God would provide so we could go. If you're a visitor here today, we welcome you. I've seen some new faces, and I want to just give you a warm welcome. We appreciate you coming and sharing this opportunity to worship together, and so we acknowledge that. We're grateful to have you in our presence. What's coming up next week, Pastor Wes, he'll preach the morning service, and so be praying for him. Sam Cochran will preach the evening service. The following Sunday, I'm going to give a topical sermon just sort of on the certainty of uncertainty, some of the things we're facing as a country, and everybody's pretty much up in arms about and stressed about coming election. I'm going to hopefully give you some things that will be helpful through that. So those are just things coming up. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we're going to look at three verses there today and talk about those for a moment. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. Let me read that scripture, then we're going to ask God to bless us with it. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us. That we are your reason and to be proud as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving Father, I ask that you would minister to us strongly at this point in time. We bless your name. We praise you. Thank you that you are invested in us, that you care about us, that there's nothing that comes our way that you have not allowed, and that whatever the challenges and struggles of life are, you will get us through. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together today. Thank you for the songs that which we were a part of, that which was shared. Thank you for this powerful testimony of the work of the Spirit and the Word in the life of an individual. And we give you praise. We thank you. Father, I hope that we have approached you and will even now approach you as individuals that are in great need. I pray we'll see ourselves in that way, that we don't have it all together, that we are prone to wander, and that we easily can be distracted. And Father, our path can travel in a direction that's not good or helpful or pleasing to you. And so as a congregation, as your people, we come to you now and we ask and acknowledge our need, but ask that you will meet it. For each one that's here today, Father, I believe you've ordained that they would be here. And I pray that we'd hear from heaven, that you would give them each, myself as well, what is needed. And Father, what we strive to do here is so much bigger than what we can accomplish. So we ask that you, through your word and through your Spirit now, will lead and minister and work in the heart as only you can. And we would give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk to you today about personal integrity. Integrity is defined as the quality of being honest and having moral principles, moral uprightness. I want you to know that individuals who are men and women of integrity do not exist in a vacuum, but they do exist. It may be hard to imagine, but there are men and women today serving Christ with great integrity. Their ability, however, to maintain a moral integrity flows from the Spirit of God ministering within them through His living and active Word. I want to challenge you today with this thought that God desires that we are men and women of godly integrity. Verse 12 begins really a defense that the apostle is making to allegations pertaining to his ministry. Actually, when it begins in where we began in verse 3 several weeks ago, that is a veiled, I believe, defense of his actions and even the difficulty that came to his life. And we're going to work through that in the next few weeks. But there were those who were speaking in such a way about the apostle to undercut his ministry, his integrity. I want you to know, and I think you're well aware, that there are times when a leader needs to defend himself from false accusations, and this was one of those times. It's recorded in this book right here. Ministry leaders can be at times smeared. They can be impugned. They can be slandered, and regrettably, part of being a minister in the local church is that at points, at times, we will feel that. It will happen to us. I don't think anyone is exempt from it. There ought to be, however, nothing to those allegations, as is the case that we're looking at today. There is, as the apostle looks at this, and we read it, this integrity within. It's in verse 12. He says, "Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." So there's this integrity within. And in verse 12, he just kind of lays it out there, begins his life and ministry and the integrity that's there. There were believers in Corinth, and you'll remember Corinth was a difficult place. It was a church that really, the individuals, many of them who were believers, were living like the world. There were some great challenges there. Paul ministered, according to Acts 18, a year and a half within this group. He loved these folks. But there was some time apart and things had happened. And so there was this sort of tide that rose up against him, some criticism that stemmed from the fact that Paul had to a couple times change his plans of getting there and being there personally. And there were those that took advantage of that. There were his detractors that used that against him. And that's what he's addressing here. But he's talking about this integrity within, and he just states it's that he has a clean conscience there. His integrity is there. It's in a clean conscience. There are a couple things that I want to roll before you as far as some scriptures that speak to this. He talked about his integrity. The apostle talked about his confidence in that he was walking as he should. I want to just give you a couple of these verses. Acts 23:1. This is where Paul's before the Jewish council, and I'm just telling you, this isn't the first time Paul has mentioned that he is a man of integrity. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brother, and I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And he's just saying, I want you to know, Paul's not saying I'm a perfectly sinless man. Matter of fact, when he gets to the end of his life, he calls himself the greatest of sinners. I don't think he's speaking there in 1 Timothy, that first chapter, about he's got this ongoing issue with sin. I think he sees himself before a holy God, and the Spirit and the Word of God have enlightened his heart, and he sees that he's got this battle within. But I think he's defending himself here against and making this statement to say that I've walked as I ought to walk. I've conducted myself as I should. That's what he's saying in Acts 23 as well. Acts 24, this is before Felix. He said, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." He pressed Timothy with this thought, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Again, he's saying, I'm walking before God in a way that I should, not as a perfect leader, not as a sinless leader, but as a man under the control of the Spirit and the Word. And he mentions conscience here, and I think of the conscience as being the barometer of the soul. It's the inner voice within us that declares guilty or innocent. Can we trust conscience to rightly judge our past in regards to holiness alone and those things we've done? And I want to say that depends. That depends. What do I mean by that? Just this, an individual can have a conscience that has repeatedly felt the guilt and felt guilty because of continually living in a way that is sinful day after day and never coming to repentance. And if they do that, that can become numb or seared to feeling any remorse, any wrongdoing, any guilt. By the way, I believe a conscience is a great gift to us from God that the Spirit uses to help us to understand when we've done wrong. So they can have a seared conscience. An individual can. Seared has the idea that they just are numb or dulled to the sense of right or wrong. And I've seen this in individuals. I've dealt with people that have done great wrong, and they will use the excuse, well, I haven't done this. That may be the case there, but at least I haven't. And their conscience has become seared. It's become numb to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. And they continually have said no. So could Paul trust his conscience? He's making his defense around this. He's saying, look, I have a clear conscience in this area. I've dealt with you. And I want to say absolutely yes. Yes, he could. Can we trust our conscience? Could we make this kind of statement? Can we have a clear conscience and understand that we're walking rightly? Yes. Yes, if that conscience is under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God who dwells within us. If we are confessed up, walking with Christ as we should, I believe we certainly can. One's conscience can operate as God would intend it to under those circumstances. I believe that's what's happening here. Paul makes his appeal that he has a clear conscience in this matter. I want to just say for a moment and help you to think for a minute. Here Paul is a pastor, an elder, a leader, and he's making a defense of himself and his ministry. I understand, and I know you well do, that not all pastors, not all spiritual leaders can have this, can state this. And it may be that you have experienced something under a pastor or someone in spiritual leadership that has not been good. You've looked at their life and you've understood that is not at all how God would have that individual to operate. Maybe that has discouraged you. Maybe you've been a part of a church at some time where the leadership or someone in a position of authority has not dealt with you as they should, and they haven't lived. They've lived in a way that's completely opposite to God's calling. I want to say a couple things to that. Remember the words of our Lord. His most serious words and strongest words, most cutting words, were to spiritual leaders who were whitewashed sepulchers, who looked good, they wore the suit, the tie, but inside their lives were very unholy. I want you to remember that. Secondly, maybe there's three things I want you to remember here. One is none of us are yet perfected on this side of heaven. I'm not a perfect pastor. Pastor Wes is not a perfect pastor. We still struggle in our lives. We trust we're under the Spirit's leading and long to be the men of God God has called you to be. But don't put us up on a pedestal. We are not the Messiah. Okay? There should have been a hearty amen to that. That's not who we are. We're still sinners helping sinners. And I said there was some other thing. I don't have it in my notes. Oh, here it is. Don't allow the devil to grab an inch here in discouraging you from being a part of the body of Christ. It's an imperfect body. Yes, it is. Do we have issues? Yeah, because we're still sinners striving to follow the Lord. But don't let something like that keep you home, keep you apart from serving and loving and growing in the body. So he says here, I have a clean conscience. He mentions conscience, then he speaks in sincere godliness, Paul's integrity. There it is, verse 12 again. He says, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. And he's saying that in sincere godliness here, he was a genuine, godly man. And his sincerity of the life of Christ within him confirmed it. His choices of right and wrong, his pursuit of God, as living as light in the world, as leading, was that of a godly person. A godliness, or godly, speaks to a person today who would walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. That is exactly what is said about this man, and Paul could say it himself. He's not bragging on himself, by the way. He's defending himself. He understands that this is all by the grace of God. And he mentions it there, not in fleshy wisdom, but in the grace of God. Godliness, I want to say, is not just a pursuit for pastors and Sunday school teachers and leaders in the local church. It is to be the pursuit of each of us. And I believe God wants to use every one of you where you're planted. And if you're going to be used to your greatest potential, it will be under this thought and pursuit of a Christ that and you growing in godliness. So pursue that as every follower of Christ. And his godliness is seen in the message of grace. As he proclaimed, it says here, the testimony of our conscience and holiness, godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. We've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. And part of that was just his message of grace. You know, Paul didn't preach a doctrine that wherein he told sinners, listen, you need to clean yourself up, and you need to get right, and you need to do this, this, and this, and approach God in that way. No, that was not his message. It was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He wanted individuals to see. They had a great need. They had a great need because they were sinners. And as such, as sinners, we are under the wrath of God. Apart from faith in Christ, we're in line to incur his wrath, friends. He didn't withhold that. But he just had, his message was that of grace. Here it is. For by grace you've been saved. It's not by works. It isn't anything you've done. It's not cleaning your life up. It's not turning from sin. I heard a message on the radio yesterday. Part of it was great, and it came to how can a person be right with God? And the individual speaking began to lay out all these things. And it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. That not of yourselves. You're not going to ever clean yourself up enough to be right with God. That's why Jesus came. That's why God extends to you this free gift of salvation. For by grace you've been saved, through faith. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. It's by grace. It's always been by grace. We want to clutter that. We want to fix ourselves up. We want to do something. And that's why the gospel is part of this so offensive to people. To tell someone you have nothing, and listen, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell, actually the lake of fire. Ouch. We don't like to hear that. We're good enough, right? We can make it. I got my list. No, it's by grace. Unearned, unmerited favor. We bring nothing. He offers us everything. Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's not of you. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. How do you earn a gift? You don't. You can't. It's not a gift. God will not be a debtor to anyone. Not as a result of works so that no one would boast. And let me tell you, if it was by works, we'd get up here on Sunday morning, we'd line up, I wouldn't have to ask you to come, you would come. And you'd say, you would not believe how great a person I am. You wouldn't believe how much I've done. Let me tell you all about, that would be our boast. We can only say we're sinners, and by God's grace, he reached down and gloriously done for us that which only he could do. He has given us eternal life. Our access is to believe by faith. It's all cloaked under the grace of our great and loving God. That was his message toward the world. He didn't preach a doctrine that was contrary to what is right. His message never wavered, no matter where he went, no matter who he was, who he is with. Now, it would vary in how he started at times. If he was with religious Jews, he'd go to the Scriptures. If he was with pagans, he would start out with, there is a God, and you're accountable, and he loves you and sent a son. It depended on where he was, but he always went to the cross and to the grace that was there. By the way, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, if you cannot say, like John said earlier, I was saved there. I was that night, I came to faith in Christ, and I know I am. I'd urge you to trust Jesus now. And believer, if you know him, boy, grow. Grow. His message was the same toward the world and toward the saints. Look at Ephesians 2:10. You come to faith in Christ. So what's God have? Here it is. We are his workmanship. And this is the process, by the way. It isn't that we work to be right with God. It's through faith in Christ we're right with God. God has a work for us to do. We are his workmanship. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're his alone, especially his. He's created new life in us. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. See, you cannot say, and I cannot say, God saved me. He's got nothing for me to do. I'm kind of taking easy street. No, you're still here, right? You're still alive. You're taking in nourishment. You're breathing. God hasn't taken you home. Until he does, he's got to work for you. It's been ordained already. God prepared beforehand. Before you ever came to Christ, he's got your life laid out. He says, when they come, here it is. It's what I want them doing. And praise God that he gives us a grace to do it. What a great privilege. So it's toward the saints. So he's speaking of integrity within and then integrity without. Look at verse 13. We write nothing else to you than what we read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. It's evidenced in how he lived. The life of the apostle in his time with these believers was above board. I don't have time to go into all that, but he's reaffirming that which most of them already knew. His integrity wasn't just a matter of words. They're not going to receive this letter and look at it. It's going to be read to the church, and you have people jumping up and down saying, there's no way. That's not at all how he was. No, this is how he was. It wasn't just a matter of words. It wasn't a matter of some creed. His life clearly demonstrated that he walked with Christ as a godly man. So there's integrity. Not only is he speaking of this integrity within my conscience, I've got a clear conscience with this, but he's saying, all right, there's this integrity without. And he talks about how he wrote. We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. I hope you will understand until the end. It's evidenced in how he wrote. You know, in the two inspired letters that they received, there also was a personal letter that was not inspired. All of them proved his uprightness. They proved his integrity. He wasn't saying something or calling them to something that he himself didn't live up to or strive to live up to or do. He was a man of integrity. It's evidenced in how he wrote. It's evidenced in his desire for them. Note this. It would have been easy, I think, for Paul to say, I'm done with you guys. What a mess you are. Tired of praying, tired of interacting. You know, you guys are saying all this about me. I'm going to wash my hands. No. You see the heart of this man because it's the heart of Christ. He says here, I hope until the end. And he's saying, my desire for these believers is toward the response to the Word of God today, immediately, and throughout the rest of their lives. He says this in Acts 20:32. He's about to leave this group in Ephesus. And you might say, what's the last word he would give to a group of believers? Here it is. Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Note that. I'm commending you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, the saints, the believers. He says, I'm commending you to this word. And you see it here. It's a little veiled, but he's saying, you know, I hope you're going to stick with it. I hope it influences you today. I hope you stick with it. So his integrity without, how he lived, how he wrote, his desire for them. His desire for them is that they do well. It's that they grow. It's that they move on to maturity. That's really where he's at. Well, what's the motivation behind all this? It's in verse 14. Just as you also partially did, understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His motivation, I believe, is grace. It is that grace would abound. There's this mutual adoration of God's word within. Paul has spoken many times about proud and pride, and that was anathema to him, to have individuals operate that way. And he's not sort of setting this aside. He's saying, you know what? We're going to praise God for the work in you, and I hope you will in us. We're going to acknowledge it's from him. So it may seem contrary to Paul's writings to speak of boasting in them and them in him, but it is true that the apostle, even though he found boasting unacceptable, his boast was always in Christ and the grace that was provided and the work and growth that came out of that. He was consistent to give the Lord praise for all things. Isn't he parting from that here? He's saying this boasting of them in him and he in them, that comes back to the fact that the Lord is good. He's gracious. He's moving us. He's growing us. I have to tell you, one of the joys for me as a pastor is to see people grow. It just is. To see them take the next step. I have to say, I'm really proud of you, John, what you did here today. And I love to say that. Glory to God, right? I'm boasting in the Lord. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I hope that's like that for you. When you look at me and I look at you, I love to come up next to a believer and say to them, I'm really proud of you for that. That's what he's doing here. And that all comes back to the work of God, the Spirit moving in the Word to grow people. And I believe that's where he's going here. There's motivation that grace would abound. And there's this motivation that imminent day of the Lord, it's coming. He mentions that in the last part of verse 14. We are your reason to be proud as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, I believe, takes in all the end time events. It starts with the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. What is it, folks? Yeah, when that last trumpet sounds, we're out of here, right? That begins the day of the Lord. Jesus will step out of heaven. We're a day closer today. He'll step out of heaven and call his bride, the church, the apple of his eye. By the way, always remember this. You know, we've seen a tremendous change in our nation, in our society, in the convictions of those around us, sometimes the convictions of believers. And we're thinking, what in the world is happening? And we see the church. We see the body of Christ at times just sort of flailing in it and drifting from the Lord. The church in America today, I believe, is as weak as it ever has been. And those things concern us. But I want you to know something. When that last trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes for his church, guess who's going to be here? You and I. Well, unless death takes it first. But there, his church will be here. The bride of Christ will be here. He will call his bride up. So take heart, my friend. It may be dark, but the darker the night, the brighter the light, right? God's still doing great things. So there's this imminent day of the Lord. It reminded to them of what's ahead. It's coming. Wherein all things will be made right. You know what? Government, any government anywhere has never been without evil or sin. Do you realize that? We want our government to be what it ought to be, but there will be a day when there is a righteous rule on planet Earth, and Jesus will do that. His people will be with him. And he's not threatening them. He's not saying, get your life right. You're going to stand before the Lord one day. I don't believe that's what he's doing. I believe it's a pastoral, caring, loving heart. He's doing what he needs to do. He's saying, brother, sister, the day's coming. The day's coming. I want you to be aware of this. I think he wants them to have stored up a good many treasures and reminding them of things to come. That for that day, when they stand before the Lord Jesus, it's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment of reward. And brother, sister, you will be there. And our Lord's heart is to reward. It's to reward greatly. He's talking about that with them. He's reminding them. He's not threatening them, but he just is being gracious, and he's saying, listen, motivation for a clear conscience, for this integrity without, this integrity within, ought to be that one day I'm going to stand before my Master, my Savior, the one who gave it all for me, the one who served, the one who's never stopped praying for me. He always lives to make intercession for us. That one who is part of the creation, that one in whom all... No, I'm not going to miss a verse. In all deity... I got to look at now, sorry. You know what I'm saying, Colossians 1, in whom all... I'm 53. I blank out a times. In whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We're going to stand before him. We'll be with him forever. That needs to be the motivation for integrity. That needs to be the motivation for a clear conscience. It's coming. One day that will occur. The writer John wrote this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears," there it is, "when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." There's so much reason to rejoice in what's coming. Guys, you won't be battling sin one, not another moment. We'll have a clean heart. The battle will be done. Anyway, everyone who has this hope, what's that? That's this hope, that he's going to appear and we will see him, we will be with him, we will be like him. Everyone who has that hope, what? Fixed on him, purifies himself. That's the whole idea in thinking toward one day I'm gonna be with Christ, one day he's coming, one day I'll stand before him. What ought that to do? It ought to motivate us toward godliness. If you have that hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's a purifying effect to knowing, at least it ought to be in our lives, that Christ, one day he's coming, and one day we will be with him. Well, with this hope of the soon coming of our Lord, we should be striving to live a life set apart for his great name. Where are you in that regard? Where are you in that regard? I want to encourage you that where conscience says this isn't right, that God would grant you repentance and you would keep short accounts of the Lord, of sin in your life. Take it to him. Seek his forgiveness. He'll extend it to you. I want you to know that Jesus' purpose in coming was to set you free. He said, "So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." If you've got ongoing things in your life, if your conscience keeps speaking to you and you just set it apart, the Spirit of God is saying, "Look, here it is." And you're saying some other day, "Not now." Matter of fact, it's too much pleasure there. I like it. I want it. I'm happy here. And your conscience keeps coming against you. Friend, let's get it right with God today. Right now. Where you know this is it. Because Jesus, he came to set us free. And sin enslaves. It just holds us. We're in bondage to it. And as believers, we have the ability to say no. That's part of coming to Christ. Now we have the Spirit within us to help us. So if that is the case, if your conscience is causing an unrest in your soul, have you dealt with it? Furthermore, are you willing to consider it? We need to be. We really need to be. So it's my conviction, I will tell you this, that a follower of Christ has the potential to be absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. Because if we're caught up in something we know is wrong, and the Spirit of God and our conscience is saying, "That's, you're in a wrong place," you cannot walk in freedom. You cannot walk in joy and peace. And God, in his grace, can help us to be miserable, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing, that we would move to where we need to go. So if we persistently say no to the word, I think we can be miserable believers, and we ought not. That's not why Jesus came. Respond to the word, to that inner voice that says you're guilty. And get right with God. Now, if you do respond, if you do, I believe there's great, great freedom for us. Oh my, great freedom. We can be who God has intended us to be. So here it is. Let us grow, or let us strive to grow in personal holiness, that we might be men and women of integrity for joy and peace in the journey and glory, and for the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be those people. So if God has spoken to you, and you're there at this moment, in this time, and it's there. And you know that this is from the Lord, and he's speaking to me about this in my life. I want to call you to freedom, my friend. Scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I'm calling you to freedom. I'm calling you to relief. I'm calling you to joy, to peace. And we sometimes, friends, look at repentance as, oh, that's a bad thing. Sure glad so-and-so got that right in their life and they came to that, but not me. You know, it ought to be that there's regular times that we look at our lives through the Spirit and the Word and say, you know what? That's not where God wants me right now. I acknowledge it. Seek his forgiveness. He extends it, and I'm seeking his help by his grace to move on. I want you to go in freedom, my friend. Let's conduct ourselves in such a way that our consciences are clear. Let's pray. Loving Father, we don't approach you as men and women who have a standard of righteousness that is of our own. We don't approach you as having conducted our lives at every moment, in every situation, all the time, in ways that are pleasing to you. We do approach you as those who need you to powerfully work through your word, through your spirit, and when our consciences say to us, impress upon us that that's not right, that we're guilty, we approach you as those in great need in that way. Father, I don't know all you're doing through this message and what may have come to individuals' hearts, but Father, I don't believe any of us are here today without need of repentance or need of getting things right. It might be something we've done. Maybe it's a relationship that where we've said things or conducted ourselves in ways that are not pleasing. Maybe it has to do with conduct in our workplace or with family. Father, I'll let you through your Spirit work in your people now. But I pray, Father, that we would say yes to your urging, that we might be and walk as you have intended for us. Thank you for Jesus, who took every sin, placed it upon himself. He took it to the cross. He died for us, rose again in triumph, through whom we have redemption. We thank you. Bless your people, Father. Help us to go as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.